Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to have that read for us, hopefully on the screen now. Thank you.
2 Thessalonians 2, 1 to 12. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendour of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness.
Thank you, Francis, for reading that for us. Just before we turn and consider these words together, let me lead us in a prayer and ask God for his help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your revealed word. And Father, we thank you too for that mantra we've often cited here, that the main things are the plain things and the plain things are the main things. And Lord, as we consider this portion of your word this evening, we pray that that would be true. Help us to see the main things, that they would be what we hear tonight and stand firm in. Father, please teach us your truth this evening, that we may walk your way. So Lord, help us as we consider these words of yours together. Help us to recognize we're listening to you speaking to us from your living word. And we ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since the beginning of lockdown, there's been a huge rise in the number of scams, whether that's been online or on the phone. In the UK alone, this last year, we're talking about billions of pounds worth of kind of fraud and the way people have been bought into these scams. They've lost loads and loads of money. I don't know when or if you've had a recent scam experience. For me, even this past week, I got a phone call claiming that someone had stolen my identity. Now, I'm not sure why anyone would want to do that, which was the kind of first alarm bell that this was a scam. But this voice that I kind of listened to, it was clearly automated, and it highlighted the supposed problem. They've got my national insurance number and all this. And then before the other details they start beginning to ask you for. And it was unsettling. Even though I knew that this was very likely a scam, you still kind of get taken in a little bit. You know, what if it was true? That'd be awful. Maybe I'm in genuine trouble. Now, of course, some scams like this one seem perhaps more obvious than others. But I guess the best scams, and perhaps you're tuning in tonight or you're here and you have been taken in by a scam before in your life, the best scams are always the ones that are closest to the truth, the ones that are most real. They're the ones harder to spot. Now, in around AD 50, the church in Thessalonica received some unsettling news. Just see if you can spot it. We had it read, but look at verse 1 and 2 with me. See if you can spot the unsettling news that they heard. So verse 1 of chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, We ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. See, did you spot it as I read through this news, this unsettling news I'd heard? They received news suggesting the day of the Lord had already come. Now, this wasn't talking about Jesus' first appearance, because of course that had already happened. Jesus had already come and appeared in the flesh to do away with sin and death. He conquered sin through his life and his death on the cross and his resurrection. That coming had happened, that was true. But the coming in question in these verses is about Jesus' second coming. The day Jesus will return as judge and be gathered to his people. This hasn't happened yet. This is what all believers are waiting and longing for. But the Thessalonians had received news that this had already happened, that Jesus had returned, and this false rumor had kind of spread like wildfire through the church. And it was a pretty good scam because it was wrapped up as if Paul himself had said it. So just look at those words again in verse 2. Teaching allegedly from us, from Paul and Silas and Timothy. Now, if you tuned in last week when we were sitting on the sofas, in chapter 1 we saw all this persecution and suffering that these believers were going through. And that makes this news even more unsettling. Because they're told that when Jesus comes back, then this is going to be done away with. So look back at chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. So if Jesus had already returned, then at best, the suffering that they were experiencing is kind of like, this is just normal life and that's it. It's never going to get better than that. And at worst, it was revealing that the gospel was fake. So this scam, this news they had heard was deeply unsettling. And so Paul is writing to them about the coming of our Lord Jesus and warns them clearly, don't be deceived. So look at verse 3, we see it there. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way. He's talking about the Lord Jesus' return. And he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived about Jesus' return. Don't buy into this scam. Don't move away from the truth that you heard from our lips, Paul says. Don't be deceived about Jesus' return. This was Paul's message to the church in Thessalonica. And it is still a message that we need to hear today at Enfield Town Community Church. And that might surprise you, given the fact that most of us probably aren't sitting here in the room thinking, well, Jesus has already come. But it's worth saying at that point, actually, there are many people in our world that do believe that. So even it's part of the Jehovah's Witnesses teaching that Jesus returned in 1914. That's when he started his reign in heaven, they believe. People do believe this. But either way, we might not buy into this particular scam, but we are in danger still of falling for lies, falling into deception about Jesus' return and about the end times. To think we aren't in danger, aren't in risk of being deceived in that way is naive. As we work our way through tonight, we'll see that deception is at the forefront of Satan's tactics to oppose God and to harm believers. Satan, the father of lies, has been up to these tricks since the beginning in the Garden of Eden and still today. In our world, in our culture, in our church, there are, right and wrong obsessions with end times. I think there's a healthy obsession, which is seen in the longing for Jesus to return so that he might put our world right, that he might finally do away with sin and death, that we might be transformed into his likeness and gathered to him. That's a healthy longing for Jesus' return that will inevitably, if we look into that day, will inevitably change and shape the way we live today. But there is also an unhealthy obsession with the end times, which is seen in the desire to go beyond what the scriptures tell us about the end, to kind of fantasize about questions we don't have answers for, to be obsessed perhaps with reading the news and observing our world as if to kind of work out the exact date Jesus might come back or something like that. That's dangerous territory. That is an unhealthy obsession. And so tonight, whether we're tempted in our thinking or speculation to go beyond what the scriptures say, or whether we're unsettled by claims that we hear about end times, Paul says, don't be deceived about Jesus' return. And what we have in this passage that Francis read for us earlier are truths about Jesus' return. And there are some complexities here, there's some mysteries, but above all, there are some clear and comforting truths about Jesus' return that we must stand firm in and not be moved from. And again, like I shared at the beginning, that's why Paul's writing this letter, so that believers may confidently stand firm in the truth and not be easily swayed or alarmed by scams about the end times. So tonight we're going to look at what Paul teaches about the end, truths we must kind of stand firm in so we won't be deceived and led away from the Lord. And the simple point is this. This is our kind of one point tonight to take home. Don't be deceived about Jesus' return. And before we dive into some of the other detail, before we kind of work our way through this chapter, I just want to point out a number of things. Firstly, what Paul starts to write here, he's saying to the Thessalonian church that he's already shared with them in person. So look at verse 5. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? This wasn't, in one sense, kind of a new teaching that the Thessalonians hadn't heard before. In his first letter, he talks about this day that's coming. But it's also worth just reminding ourselves that what Paul teaches here are really exactly the same teaching as what you get from Jesus in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, which you can read perhaps later on and compare the two. So this isn't kind of Paul just going off on a tangent or new teaching. This is what the Bible says. And later, if you were to look at Matthew 24, Mark 13, you'll see where Jesus is talking about end times. His call is the same, actually. It's to not be deceived, it's to stand firm, keep watch. But the big point for us tonight, don't be deceived about Jesus' return. That's clear. So what can we learn then about Jesus' return? Well, let's work our way through this passage. Let's start at verse 3. Let me just read the first two verses to start. So don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day, the Lord Jesus has returned, that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This might sound a bit complicated, but simply put, Paul says that there's a process to follow. Before Jesus returns, there are a number of things that are going to happen. So in verse 3, he refers to this rebellion and to the man of lawlessness being revealed. These two things must happen, Paul says, before Jesus will return. And these things that he alludes to really points to the fact that there will be an increase in wickedness in our world in these last days. The last, as it were, despairing act of Satan hurling or throwing his forces against God. Now, this man of lawlessness we read about here, also known in the scriptures as the Antichrist, is a mysterious character. And yet, it won't surprise you that much has been written about him. Many people have kind of had a guess as to who this man might be. So many have suggested names. Those who have done great evil in our time, in previous times, people like Nero and Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot. And yes, these men have done great wickedness, and people like them reveal a pattern of lawlessness. But I guess, you know, speculating about who this man is dangerous territory and can easily distract us from our walk with the Lord and waiting for his return. You see, the fact that wickedness is prominent in our world only goes to show that verse 7 is true, which we'll come on to. But look at verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Don't be deceived. Don't be drawn into speculation. Stand firm in the truths of Scripture. Stand firm in what is plain. You see, we're not given a name for the man of lawlessness. But there are four things we are told about him, four truths that Paul writes about to firstly assure us that Jesus hasn't come back, but also to affirm the fact that when Jesus does come back, it will be obvious to everyone. So in these verses, what can we learn then about this man of lawlessness and these days to come? Well, truth number one, the first thing we're told about the man of lawlessness is that he is doomed to destruction. So look at the end of verse 3. The man of lawlessness will be revealed. The man doomed to destruction. See, this man is wicked. Yes, he, in this chapter, sounds pretty scary. But truth number one is that actually he's doomed to destruction. And that's a pretty big truth to write down as we start, isn't it? Before we look at any other detail about this man, be assured that he will be defeated. Just as an aside, this phrase, doomed to destruction, is actually used by our Lord Jesus to describe Judas in John 17, a man whom Satan worked through to do evil. But what was his end? It was condemnation. Truth number one, the man of lawlessness is doomed to destruction. Truth number two, we can know, the man of lawlessness opposes God. So just look down at verse 4 again. I won't read it, but just have a quick glance what we're told. Truth number two, he opposes God. Now, opposition to God is nothing new, is it? From Genesis 3, we read about how people have been setting themselves up against God, rejecting his word, seeking to replace him as king. This is not new. I guess the shock of verse 4 is where this man sets up camp. See, opposition to God will no doubt continue to be include persecution and attack on the church from the outside. But what's kind of startling about verse 4 is that the man of lawlessness appears from within the church. So look again at verse 4. You see, where does he set himself up? Where does he exalt himself and proclaim himself to be God? Well, verse 4 tells us, in God's temple. Now, we know through the scriptures, you know, the temple is no longer a building as it was in the past. The temple now is the people of God indwelt by the Spirit of God. And here we're being warned by Paul that actually the greatest threat to the church as we live in the last days before Jesus returns isn't actually outside the church, kind of looking in. It's actually from within. Which comes back to where we kind of started, isn't it? That, you know, the best scams are the ones closest to home. The greatest lies are often the ones with half-truth. We're being told here the man of lawlessness will cause great damage because he will masquerade like the truth and deceive many. But that's why Paul is writing his letter, isn't it? So that we don't be deceived by him. We don't be deceived about Jesus' return. He's not writing this letter to try and scare us. You see, remember the first thing we were told about the man of lawlessness. He is doomed to destruction. Paul writes in order to warn us that we might not be deceived. And as Paul writes in verse 4, we're kind of given an obvious tell sign. So I don't know if you've ever played a game with someone and you're playing and, you know, maybe it's a game of cards or something. You can see when they've got a good hand because they've got a tell. Maybe they blink lots or they keep putting their hands down, that kind of thing. Well, the man of lawlessness's tell, he'll be easy to spot because he's one who seeks glory for himself and not for God. He will want all the attention. He'll want to draw the crowd to himself rather than God to be honored above himself. You see? So verse 4, he's one who exalts himself up over everything that is called God. See, how different is this man going to be than our Lord Jesus? Jesus, the one who only sought the glory of his Father. Jesus, who was obedient and willing to go even to humble himself to death on a cross in submission to his Father and for our salvation. Truth number 2, the man of lawlessness will oppose God. Don't be deceived. Truth number 3, the man of lawlessness is on a leash. Look at verse 6 and 7. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. I think in my last couple of years of being around here, I've used this book a number of times for an illustration, but one of my favorite books is Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if you've read it. It follows the story of Christian on his journey to the celestial city, that's heaven. And on his way, he meets various characters, kind of good and bad, and he faces many trials along the path. And in one episode on his journey, he comes by a narrow path with kind of two lines either side of it. And naturally, you would, if you were walking along the path and there were two lines, you kind of stop and you hesitate. You're a bit worried about walking, carrying on going. But in that moment, as he stops before these two lines, someone calls out to him and says, "Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for trial of faith where it is, and for discovery of those who have none. Keep in the midst of the path, Christian, and no hurt shall come unto you." See, these lions, as Christian walks along this road, they look fierce. But the lions were chained. And as much as they could roar and get into Christian's face and make it uncomfortable and scary, they could not go beyond their leash. In the same way, the man of lawlessness too is chained. He is held back. He is restrained. And it's a reminder that our world is not as bad as it could be because God restrains evil. You and I are not as sinful as we might be, but for the restraining hand of God, but for his immeasurable grace towards us in Christ. It is also a reminder that God is in control of all things. Wickedness is not out of God's control. We know elsewhere in the scriptures, loads of places where, you know, Satan to do anything has to ask God for permission. God is in complete control, even over wickedness. It's on a leash. And it's important that we see this because what we see next might seem to say the opposite. So remember, God is in control. He has his hand firmly on the chain, as it were. We are told at the end of verse 7 that there will be a time where this chain is kind of loosened a bit. Look at the end of verse 7. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he's taken out of the way. And you might read that and think, well, why would God do that? If he's, you know, why would he loosen even more? Well, as much we could say here, but I think a simple truth from these verses is that this will happen. So that the man of lawlessness is revealed as a fake, and he's revealed so that he can be destroyed, which is truth number 4 about the man of lawlessness. He will be destroyed. Look at verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. You see that? The chain is kind of loosened a bit. The man of lawlessness is revealed, but then he's destroyed. And it's not a coincidence that Paul's kind of, well, the first truth and the last truth are that the man of lawlessness is doomed to destruction. He will be destroyed. Paul wants us to be confident that the end is certain. And just look how this man of lawlessness will be defeated again in verse 8. So just imagine for a moment a boxing ring. don't know if you're into boxing, but if you're watching boxing and the first fighter comes out and he's kind of riling up the crowd, getting everyone excited, gets into the ring, he's soaked in arrogance, he's going to win this fight type thing. Boxer number two comes out, kind of adorned in glorious radiance, steps into the ring, and the first guy just falls on the floor. That's the picture here. You see, there isn't a fight, is there? Paul tells us that Jesus will destroy the man of lawlessness by turning up. Look at the second half of verse 8 again. The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? We could be drawn into so much debate about end time stuff. We can speculate about all these things, even about some of the verses we've looked at tonight. You might still have lots of questions. And yet we can have so much confidence just in the simple truth that we know that Jesus wins. His return will be glorious. Yes, there are mysteries. Yes, this time of increasing wickedness and man of lawlessness stuff is a bit scary, but ultimately Jesus wins. His victory was achieved through the cross, where sin and death was smashed to pieces. And so we can be sure when Jesus returns, sin and death will be completely removed. Wickedness will be kicked into touch. And all those trusting in the Lord Jesus will be gathered to him. That's the image again we're given in verse 1, isn't it? Gathered to the Lord Jesus. Paul writes this. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He says, don't be deceived about Jesus' return. There's an ordering of events before Jesus returns. And we've considered some truths about this process, but friends, let's not get drawn into to speculation and mysteries. Let's stand firm in the glorious truths that we have been given, which is all we need to know. Jesus will return, and when he does, it'll be obvious. It'll be clear to everyone in the world, and he will put all things right. Don't be deceived about Jesus' return. Now, we don't have a whole load more time to kind of look at the last couple of verses, but here I just want to suggest that Paul in many ways underlines much of what we've already considered. Just let me read from verse 9 again. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. How were the Thessalonians deceived in the first place? Why did they kind of buy into this scam about Jesus' return? Who continues to cause speculations, unhealthy speculations about the end times? Well, again, we mentioned it earlier, but verse 9 tells us that it's Satan. Deception is how Satan works. This has always been one of his top strategies. And what is, I guess, you know, what is it that he desires? Well, as we've seen here, those who refuse to believe the truth will perish. And Satan knows that the man of lawlessness, he knows that he's doomed to destruction. And in these last times, he's, as it were, flailing to grab as many as he can to take with him to destruction. But Paul writes, don't be deceived about Jesus' return. Now, even as I've just read those verses again, you might say, well, if the big point is don't be deceived about Jesus' return, then why are we told in verse 11 that kind of God's one, you know, who sends this powerful delusion? That seems a little bit unfair, perhaps. You know, if God knows that the man of lawlessness is going to deceive many, then why send him at all? Seems a little bit unfair, doesn't it? How can a just God do that? But look again in these verses. Who is it that's going to be taken in by delusion? It's those who are perishing, those who have refused to love the truth, those, verse 12, who delighted in wickedness. Those who have rejected the truth are the ones who will perish. For those who are set on the path of wickedness, God confirms this choice. I think it's similar language to what we've seen in Romans recently. In Romans 1, we're told that God hands wicked people over to their wickedness. Reject God and you will be rejected. We can be confident that God is just. He is in control. On that last day, there's no one going to be there saying, well, God, you deceived me. You tricked me, God. If you're here this evening, or if you're tuning in and not yet trusting the Lord Jesus, then please don't be deceived about end times, about Jesus' return. Because a day is coming when Jesus will return. And only those who have put their trust in him and who rely on him and his mercy and his forgiveness will be gathered to him. See, none of us deserve that. But as we trust him, that's what we're given. But everyone who rejects Jesus, everyone else will experience the same fate as Satan and the man of lawlessness, which is condemnation forever. In these last days, many will buy into the scams of Satan and the fraud of this man of lawlessness. But Paul says, don't be deceived about Jesus' return. Stand firm in the truths that we are told in scriptures. Don't be taken in by the lies. Trust what the scriptures say. Don't be deceived about Jesus' return. Let me lead us in a prayer as we kind of respond to what we've just heard, and then we'll sing to finish. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we've considered these verses tonight, we thank you that there is a simplicity to them. As we consider the end of the world, the last days, about Jesus' return, we thank you that ultimately the truth is clear, that Jesus is coming back to be gathered to those who are trusting him now. We thank you that the man of lawlessness and Satan will be completely removed and destroyed. And Lord, we do long for that day. But in these last days, Lord, please help us not be deceived. Help us to stand firm in the truths the scriptures have revealed to us. Help us not to go beyond them or to speculate, but simply stand firm in the truths you've given us. Help us to trust that your word is all we need. And above all, Lord Jesus, please keep us till that final day. Please keep us going. Sustain us through your word. Help us to keep walking with you until that day comes. And we pray these things, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.